this is our final look at Paul's letter to the Philippians as we learn about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And this week we learn about living a life of joy, which pulls in a lot of the things that we've talked about over the past few weeks. This letter is sometimes called the letter of joy because it mentions joy and rejoicing so many times. Amazing to think that Paul was in prison, facing almost certain death, and the people he was writing to were persecuted for their faith. But there's no doubt about it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then he repeats it just in case they hadn't heard it. And again, I say, rejoice. So what is this joy that we're talking about? It's not just an emotion, a feeling of happiness or euphoria, like the medal winners in London. I just had to mention it again. Sorry. We all know that there could be disappointment the next time they go out and run. That doesn't last. This is Christian joy, something deeper, a quality of life for people who follow Jesus. A life-changing, life-enhancing quality. It's joy in Jesus. And not only is it firmly rooted in the gospel of Jesus, but it seems to me that it's inextricably... I knew I'd never say that. I wrote it down and I thought, I'll trip over that one. It's inextricably linked with an inner peace. Peace right inside you. It's joy in Jesus and everything that he's done for us and the peace that that knowledge brings. Where does this joy come from? It comes as a result of our faith in Jesus, because it comes with the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul sets out in his letter to the Galatians. And Peter says in his first letter, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You believe. You're filled with joy. So this joy is quite independent of what's happening in our lives on earth, because it comes from having Jesus with us all the time in his Spirit. And this means that we don't lose it at times when our lives on earth are giving us difficulties. This is why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. If we're struggling with situations at work or at school or at home, these can't take away our joy of knowing Jesus. In fact, our faith in him will help us find a way through the difficulties. John quoted from the letter of James a few Sundays ago when he says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials, because you know that the test of your faith develops perseverance. And we touched on it when we were talking about growing our faith even in hard times. Even before God sent Jesus to save his people, the prophet Habakkuk knew what joy in the Lord was in hard times. And this could be people in some African countries speaking today. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. We were talking about this at Gathering for Praise on Wednesday, and someone said that over the last few years, there'd been times when giving up her job had been a real possibility, because getting it to work and getting essential work done was just so difficult. But she acknowledged that her faith had pulled her through and she could find joy in Jesus in the midst of awful pressure. She also said that the words of the song we'll be singing in the offering had come to her more than once in the struggle. So listen to those when we come to it. Oh Lord, I receive your love, your grace, your peace. That's what gives us our joy in the Lord. The knowledge that he loves us, that he's there for us, and that he has all the power and all the answers. That joy is there, whatever traumas we might face here on earth. And joy is not necessarily what people expect from Christianity. They think it's all about sin and doom coming. C.S. Lewis didn't ever expect to become a Christian. He was sure that nobody was going to come up with a convincing enough argument. But he describes his conversion in a book that he calls Surprised by Joy. You see, to feel joy in Jesus is something which people can't really describe in an intellectual argument. You know, it's something which you have to experience. You don't just embrace the gospel of Jesus with your mind and your intelligence. It grabs you. It grabs you by the heart. And it will show, not necessarily in outbursts of joyful praise, but in a change to our whole lives. This is joy in Jesus. And our response must be to live out that joy day by day by trying to be more like its source, Jesus himself. Paul says our gentleness must be evident to all around us. This must have had quite an impact on the Philippians, whose very understandable reaction to the treatment that they were often getting would be to retaliate. And yet Paul advocates gentleness. We might say graciousness. The sort of consideration for others which Jesus showed. Treating each person with something which is beyond normal practice. When Jesus was challenged about the woman found guilty of adultery, he could have let the law take its course and let the woman be stoned. But instead, he asked anyone without sin to throw the first stone. And the woman was spared, although he did tell her to mend her ways. Perhaps Paul was a good example of both rejoicing and gentleness to the Philippians, because it was at Philippi that Paul and Silas were imprisoned and prayed and sang to God, which had such an impression on the prisoners round about them. An earthquake released them from their chains, and they could have all gone free, but Paul took the lead and stayed there, saving the jailer from certain death. A demonstration of compassion, gentleness, graciousness, which gave him the opportunity then to preach the gospel and to convert the jailer and his whole family to the gospel of Jesus. Joy, inner peace, gentleness. But we are creatures of worry, aren't we? How are we to find these qualities in our lives? And these are worrying times, aren't they? It's difficult to understand all the economic problems, but it's also difficult not to worry that they could have an impact on us. And there's just so much information coming our way that it gives us more and more to worry about. We all know far more about our bodies than we ever did, so we worry more about our health. Even the weather forecast stirs up anxieties, with dire warnings every week and flashing up in different colours, and throwaway remarks about structural damage. You can just see your roof coming off. You know, it gets you all worked up. Yet Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount not to worry, because we can see that God looks after even the flowers and the birds. How much more is he going to look after us, his children? And Paul comes up with the perfect antidote to anxiety, prayer. We can trust God's power to do anything we ask. We can trust in his fatherly love, which always wants the best for us. We can trust in his wisdom, which knows the right thing for us. So take everything to God by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, Paul says. Not just a shopping list. Prayer is so much more than that. But having a conversation with God where you can praise him and thank him for his goodness, as well as ask him for help for yourself and for other people. Count your blessings may be a cliche, but how good it is to remind ourselves of the faithfulness of the God that we're asking to take our worries from us. The God who will give us his peace, a real inner tranquility that we can't manufacture for ourselves. It's beyond our human limits of understanding to do that. It comes from God. And it comes because we're forgiven. We're at peace with our Maker. And we have direct access to him. He's our loving Father. And this peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. It will keep us rooted and grounded in Jesus, who's the source of all our joy. But if the inner tranquility that we have, this wonderful peace, is to influence those around us, if we're to have this gentleness that Jesus always had with other people, if we're to show the joy that we have in Jesus, shining like stars in the world around us, then our lifestyle as Christians is all important. And Paul knows how our thoughts, how what's going on in our heads, influence our lives. Whatever fills our minds will come out in our actions. So our thoughts have to be directed to good and wholesome things. This is something we're very conscious about today, about all the stuff that comes out in films and particularly on the internet, influencing everybody who watches it. There are copycat crimes. The killings at the premiere of the film in Colorado, they thought might have a connection with the film. People who commit sex crimes usually have a library of pornographic images they've downloaded. Paul says, direct your thoughts, fill your minds with good things. Your thoughts will translate into good actions. We can choose what we listen to, what we read, what we watch, what we look up on the internet. Most things have an off switch. And Paul asks the Philippians to follow him. Anything they've learned, received, heard from him, anything they see in him, he wants them to follow that. This wasn't boasting that he was a perfect example. In fact, he said to the Corinthians elsewhere, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Remember, at that point in time, there was very little written down about Jesus. The books and letters which make up our New Testament were only just being written. New Christians had to follow the example of the apostles who taught them. They were the people who'd known Jesus and who tried in their lives to follow him. Then others had to follow them and give the example to others, a bit like passing the baton in a relay race. And that's in the Olympics too. We are the people that others look to know how Christians behave, so they can see what difference knowing Jesus makes. Who are the people that we are modeling our lives on? We have the Bible now to tell us all about Jesus. We have Jesus with us in spirit to guide us. Are our lives an example to others? Or are we following people who know nothing of Jesus and being influenced by them? We can choose whose example we follow. Young people choose who they hang out with. Quite a few of the people in the congregation will be on show to a lot of people this coming week in the Summer Buzz Club, to children and their families. In fact, all of us will be on show to them next Sunday when they come into the church. Is the life of our church an example to others? Are we showing the joy that we have in Jesus? Paul thinks it should. I don't know if you noticed the two verses before the bit we read, but it's a fascinating little picture of two women at Philippi who are apparently at loggerheads with each other. And Paul pleads with them to resolve their disagreement, for everybody else in the church to help them resolve their disagreement. It's something the church has to do. He wants them to agree in the Lord, because that's part of following Jesus, being more like him. This is what their joy in the Lord helps them to do. So remember that. The next time somebody in the church annoys you, find a way to agree in the Lord. We all have the joy that he gives us. Find a way. That new song we sang at the beginning of the service about rejoicing, I don't know whether the words registered with you, but to me, it sums up what it is to live a life of Christian joy, because it calls everybody to join in, whether they're happy or sad, whether they're successful or struggling, whether they're young or old, rich or poor, and wherever they may be, it calls them to come and rejoice in the Lord. There's grace, mercy, love, the certain hope of peace. There's joy for every believer. Joy that we're loved. Joy that we can lay our burdens down. Joy that strength and help are at hand. Joy that we have hope for the future. Joy rooted in knowing Jesus as Lord of our lives, whatever those lives may bring us. There's nothing we can do to make that joy for ourselves. Nothing we can do to manufacture that joy in our lives. It's a gift to all who believe, to all who follow Jesus. It's a precious, life-enhancing, life-changing gift, which we can open up to others if we try to follow the source of that joy, our Savior Jesus. Quite so.